I want to welcome you to the fifth week in our summer message series called Healthy Things Grow. And in this series, we're talking about how to place yourself in an environment where your trust and your faith in God can become stronger and healthier. And I realize that that's not groundbreaking. In fact, that's probably just the kind of sermon that you would expect to hear in church, a message about growing your faith. But I want you to know a healthy faith isn't just one of those things you're supposed to be working on. We don't talk about building a strong faith simply because the Bible says we ought to. The reason we talk about building strong, healthy faith is because this life is riddled with circumstances that weak faith cannot survive. There are all sorts of personal and public difficulties that present a challenge to faith, and you and I see it all the time. We see people walk away from faith because they cannot imagine why God doesn't respond differently to tragedy. We see people walk away from faith because they get stuck in a rut and they lose their passion. We see people walk away from faith because of sin in their own life that steals their focus. We see people walk away from faith because they don't have any Christian community that supports that faith. They don't have any Christian friends that they spend time with. In fact, chances are the chair you're sitting in this morning has been previously occupied by someone who no longer walks with God because their faith stopped growing. They ran into some situation or some temptation in their faith and it wasn't strong enough to endure and they walked away. And that's why it's so important for you and I to practice behaviors and to create an environment that builds strong faith now. Because as we've said earlier in this series, the wise move is to intentionally build your faith before you desperately need your faith. And these behaviors we're talking about, they're common for everyone whose faith grows. We don't take the steps in the same order, but we do take the same steps. So if you were to interview someone in your life who appears to have bulletproof faith, and if you asked them about the process that God used to make their faith grow, they'd probably tell you about each of these steps and how they've been part of their spiritual journey. They'd tell you about the step we talked about in week three, which was called practical teaching. They'd tell you about how they encountered the truth of God's word and a teacher or a small group leader or a Bible class instructor or a sermon or a friend helped them to understand what they were hearing and how it related to their life. They'd tell you about that step. And they'd probably tell you about the step that we talked about in week four, which was called private discipline. They would tell you about the first time that they prayed just because they wanted to spend time with God, not because they were trying to get out of a jam. They would tell you about how they quietly shared their resources with someone who was in need, and they didn't receive any fanfare for it, but they experienced God's blessing as a result. They made their public faith part of their private life, and it was like shifting into another gear. You remember shifting gears, don't you? It's less common, but some of you can remember what it was like to learn to drive in a vehicle with a manual transmission or a stick shift. Some of you can remember when that's the only kind they made. Some of you have never seen a stick shift before. But if you learned that way, if you learned to drive on a manual transmission, you remember that you didn't just put it in the top gear and start driving. You had to work your way through the gears. You started in first, and then as you gained momentum, you shifted into second, and then third, and then fourth. And the way you got up to a good cruising speed was by spending some time in each gear. And these steps that build faith, they're a lot like those gears. The best way to gain momentum in your faith journey is to spend some time focusing on each one of those steps. And so this morning, I want to invite you into the third behavior that contributes to faith, and we're going to call it personal ministry. If you were to go back and talk to that person in your life who has that bulletproof faith and ask them about their personal ministry, they would probably tell you about a time when they participated in an effort and they weren't sure if they really had what it took to get that done. They might tell you about leading a public prayer for the first time. They might tell you about going on a mission trip. They might tell you about teaching a children's Bible class or serving some particular need. For me, I can remember, I was 15 years old, and the youth minister at my church told me that he had signed me up to preach at a Houston area gathering where there would be about 800 teenagers my age. And as soon as he told me that, my stomach jumped into my throat. I had never preached in front of an audience like that before, and especially in front of a bunch of kids my age. I didn't feel qualified. I didn't feel prepared. I didn't think I had anything worth saying. And I was so nervous, right up until the time I walked to the podium. But I want you to know the craziest thing happened that night. Even though I was nervous, and even though I was underqualified, God used me anyway. Nobody threw any tomatoes. They didn't boo me off the stage. And God used my stories, and he used my experiences, and he used my background, and he weaved together a sermon in spite of my nerves. And you know what? It was a rush. It was so awesome to be used by God. It felt so awesome when God gave me words to say, and not because the attention was on me. That's not what it was about. It was awesome because I knew it had only succeeded because God had shown up. God gave me the strength and he gave me the words when I needed them. And my faith grew because I knew I was inadequate and God had used me anyway. And I'm not the only one who's experienced this. Earlier this week, I was talking to my next door neighbor, Mark. He's a Christian and he also works in the neonatal ICU at one of our local hospitals. He works as hard as he can to give those babies a chance, but sometimes he's there when families receive difficult news about their baby's condition. And he said, Brock, he said, I never know what to say. But over and over and over again, I've seen God give me words of comfort to share. And he knows those words aren't his. He knows that's from God. Last week, one of the spiritual leaders of our church, another guy named Mark, he was invited to preach a message at a church camp in New Mexico. And Mark is a super impressive guy. He's a manager, an experienced manager at work. He's a high-capacity leader. But he wouldn't mind me telling you that he was extremely nervous about his message at camp because he does not enjoy public speaking. And so he and I went over his message. He shared his message with me a couple of times before he traveled to New Mexico. We prayed together for his confidence. And when the day came for him to preach, the camp leaders surprised him by inviting his oldest son onto the stage to pray over him before he spoke. Mark says, even with all of that, he says, I was so nervous the whole time. But then he started preaching. And he said, suddenly the nerves went away and he settled in as God spoke through him. And when he told me the story afterward, it was like hearing a different person talking. He said his faith grew as he attempted to minister to those campers. And that's exactly what personal ministry does for you. It invites you to step out of the zone where you feel comfortable. It invites you to step out of the zone where you feel competent. Like a trapeze performer working without a net, personal ministry invites you to be a part of the work that only God can accomplish. And then when he does use you, you're amazed at what just happened. And it turns out Scripture is full of examples just like this. Of God calling people to bring their limited resources and their limited capabilities, and he uses those to grow their faith. Jesus did this all the time with his followers, the disciples that traveled with him. He was constantly challenging them to trust God to do big things through them. And one of my favorite examples of this is in the passage we're going to look at together this morning. It's in the book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament portion of your Bible. It tells the story of Jesus' life on earth from one point of view. And in Matthew chapter 14, there's this moment when Jesus is trying to sneak away for some recovery time because he had just heard the news that his cousin John the Baptist had been executed. But even Jesus couldn't seem to ditch the crowds that were following him because he was near the height of his popularity. You know, you may already know this, but Jesus' celebrity status during his earthly ministry, it was like a bell curve. It started off real slow. He was born to a couple of no-name people in a backwoods town, and there wasn't a whole lot of announcement about it. He didn't make a grand entrance to the preaching circuit. He called some no-account fishermen to be his first followers, and when he reluctantly performed his first miracles, he tried to keep that on the down low. And then word started getting around, and the crowd started growing, and for a long while, he became really popular in the general Jewish population until he got placed on the religious leader's most wanted list. And then it was like he was radioactive. Everyone around him scattered until he went to his trials and his eventual execution all alone. But this chapter in Matthew 14 happens near the top of the curve, when people are crazy about Jesus. And in verse 15, he's surrounded by people. He's been performing miracles. He's been healing the sick and the afflicted all day long. And the text says, as evening approached, his disciples, his closest followers, his band of brothers, came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." So the disciples are thinking, hey, all these people, including these people, are about to be caught out here after the sun goes down, and we're not going to have anything to eat. So they're telling Jesus, you ought to instruct everyone to go home for the night. But Jesus has a different plan. And verse 16 says, Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Jesus sees the same needs the disciples saw. He knows these people need to eat. He's probably hungry too. But he wants his disciples to experience what it's like to be used by God. You see, they've been watching him do it all day. They've been watching all day while Jesus performed the miracles, which had to be incredible. But they were sitting on the sidelines. They were the support staff. They were the ones keeping the crowds organized and making sure Jesus didn't get trampled, but he was the one getting to do all of the special stuff. And now Jesus says, I want you to be part of the miracle. And they responded the same way that you and I would. They said, we can't do that. Next verse, verse 17. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Another gospel writer says they got the bread and the fish from one of the people in the crowd. That was all they could scrounge up. But the point is, it's obvious they didn't have enough to feed everyone, and Jesus doesn't seem concerned about that. Verse 18, he says, bring them here to me, the bread and the fish. Jesus says, bring me what you've got. And here's the thing. Jesus is going to say the same thing to you. Bring me what you have, is what he'll say to you. And your first thought, your first reaction, the first thing that's going to cross your mind is going to be, I don't have enough. I don't have the skills to teach anyone. I don't know the Bible well enough. You need to find somebody else. And Jesus says, bring me what you have. I don't have the words to say to comfort anybody going through that kind of situation. And Jesus says, bring me what you have. I don't have enough time to make a difference, you might say. And Jesus says, bring me the time you have. Bring me what you have. And so that's what the disciples did in the story. They gave Jesus the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. In verse 19, it says, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves of bread. And then he gave them to the disciples. And you have to wonder, what are the disciples thinking at that moment? Because Jesus just divided up so each disciple got a fraction of a fish and a portion of a loaf of bread. And they're about to turn around and face this crowd sitting there on the grass. And Jesus sends them out with these small portions. And the story says the disciples gave them to the people. They started passing out food. And it should not have been enough. But apparently, they just kept passing out food and passing out more food. And verse 20 says, and they all ate, and they were all satisfied. and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We're talking about thousands of people, maybe 10,000, maybe more, depending on how many kids were there that day. By the way, I think this story is when children's ministries started serving goldfish crackers, because they discovered God can make those fish go a long way. They fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the disciples did not do any magic. Jesus is the one who performed the miracle here, but the disciples, they were the delivery vehicle. They had to turn around. They had to face the crowds with what was in their hands, and they had to trust that it was going to be enough. And Jesus worked the miracle through them that day. And you know what the result was? It grew the disciples' faith. That's what happened. More than any of the healings that they'd witnessed that day, more than any of the previous miracles, this basic meal of bread and fish grew the disciples' faith. So much that besides the resurrection, this is the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all 4 gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and John were there. They held the bread and they held the fish in their hands, and they had to tell this story because it was a big deal. They knew they were inadequate. They knew they didn't have enough, but Jesus made enough out of what they had. And that was the extent of their personal ministry. They let Jesus work through them, and it taught them a lesson. Because when God does something big through you, it can't help but grow your faith. When God does something big through you, your faith will grow. In fact, in the second half of this story, and we don't have time to read it this morning, you got to read it on your own, but in the second half of this same story, the disciples end up on a boat in the middle of the night, in the middle of the lake, without Jesus. And Jesus shows up walking on the water, which is, of course, an incredible, whole different story. And Peter, who did not know how to walk on water, says, "Jesus, if that's you, invite me to come out to you." This was a huge leap of faith. Because for the sake of this task, Peter only knew 2 things. He knew how to get out of a boat, and he knew how to walk. He did what he knew how to do. But the rest was up to Jesus. Peter brought limited ability and no experience, but Jesus invited him, and Peter walked on water that night. He did what he knew to do, and God took care of the rest. And church, I'm telling you, that the best way to make your faith grow huge is to trust God to use you for something you can't do. The best way to make your faith blow up big is to say, "God, I can't do this without you, but I'm going to do it anyway." And maybe when you ask that, maybe when you offer yourself for that, maybe it'll be something that happens in our church ministry. Maybe it'll be teaching a class in children's ministry or being a youth volunteer or an adult class teacher. Maybe it'll be leading a small group. Maybe it'll be signing up to be a greeter. And you know yourself. You know you're terrible with names. And you aren't sure you can be joyful that early in the morning. You can't drink enough coffee to be ready to be a greeter at first service. You know, that's just not possible. But you remember what a difference it made for you the first time you came and somebody welcomed you, don't you? And then you came back a second time and they remembered you. And maybe God's calling you to help make that happen for somebody else. Maybe God's inviting you to be a starting point group leader, and you aren't sure you have the answers to all the questions that someone might have as they experience faith or scripture for the first time. And Jesus says, "Bring me what you have." You may have no idea what ministry you're supposed to do, and that's okay. You can start to pray about that. Remember 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, we talked about private discipline, and Jesus said, "When you pray, go into your room and close the door and spend time alone with God." And I know for all those weeks since that message, you've been wondering, what am I supposed to talk about in there? Here's your answer. Go in there and ask, "God, what am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve?" And you may not hear an audible answer, but I'll bet if you pay attention, the Holy Spirit is going to nudge you And there's going to be some opportunity that keeps coming up or some need that tugs at your heart. And you may be called to be a mentor. You may be called to be a donor. You may be called to be a leader. You may be called to be a missionary. You may be called to visit the sick. And you may be called to write a book. But the question that you have to answer is, am I willing to do what I know how to do and let God handle the rest? And if your answer is yes, hang on. Because your faith is about to grow like you haven't seen it before. And you might even find yourself walking on water.